Psalm 3. I hope everyone had a good afternoon and has a very productive, edifying evening planned. What I would like to do this evening is look at a similar theme to what I introduced this morning and continue the idea of in the name of. Particularly this evening, I would like to look at prayer in the name of Jesus. My question is very simple. Should we pray in Jesus' name? Should we pray in Jesus' name? So a few months ago, one of our brothers was leading a closing prayer, and the prayer was something to this effect: Our Father in heaven, thank you for the service. We pray you be with us as we leave. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Amen. Immediately when the prayer was over, I saw a couple of people look around and like, he didn't say in Jesus' name. And there were a couple of people that were like, I've never heard a prayer not end in Jesus' name. Donnie, I'm sure, is his custom, as is the custom of nearly every man here in every church I've ever been a part of, always finishes a prayer in Jesus' name, amen. So should we pray in Jesus' name? This is one of those traditions and rituals and practices that is so deeply ingrained in us that what I want us to do is I want us to step outside of our experience, and I just want us to go to the Bible to see, should we pray in Jesus' name? Or was that brother justified in the sight of God by just saying, thank you for these blessings, amen. So should we pray in Jesus' name? The way we're going to do this is we are first of all going to do a very brief overview of prayers in the Bible. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible. I would like to sample about six of them. And then from there, we're going to go to the one text in the Bible that seems to indicate we should pray in Jesus' name. So first of all, what about prayers in the Bible? I had you first turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms records really 150 prayers. Some of the Psalms are more hymns rather than prayers. Oftentimes there's not much of a difference between them. But Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5 are all prayers. I want us to just overview these Psalms real quick. Look at their structures. Psalm 3. O Yahweh, how many are my foes? Many are there rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Is this a prayer? Yes. Look at verse 7. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God. This is a supplication. Using terminology from 1 Timothy 2:1, this is what we would call a supplication. Here, you have the author, David, who is going before God and is praying to him, God, save me. How does he finish this? Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessings be on your people, Selah. What does Selah mean? We have no earthly idea. There's a few guesses about what Selah means from Hebrew, but it's an ancient Hebrew term that there's really no literal idea of what it means. It may just be some way to end this prayer. We're really not sure exactly what it is. But do you notice how he ends it? Let me reread it. Psalm 3, verse 8. Look carefully. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessings be on your people. In Yahweh's name, amen. No, it's not. He finishes. He just finishes the prayer. Psalm 4. Answer me when I cry, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So here explicitly, this is another prayer of David in Psalm 4. Explicitly he says this is a prayer. How does he finish? Look down to verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. He does not end in Jesus' name. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Verse 3. O Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Go down to the very end, verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So this is just a very small sampling of the 150 Psalms, which are a sampling of all the prayers in the Old Testament. But I'll tell you, there is no prayer anywhere in the Old Testament that ends in Yahweh's name, amen. There is no prayer anywhere in the Old Testament that goes in Yeshua's name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just not there. Fast forward to the New Testament. What about the New Testament? A couple of prayers I'd like for us to sample. Go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. So this is here Jesus' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing is giving them a model to pray after. This is not the model prayer. This is a model prayer. Prayers take many, 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 many different forms throughout Scripture. This is just one sampling of how a prayer can be structured. This is what Jesus says. Verse 9. Pray then like this. We'll read the whole thing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Again, he just ends the prayer. So here, again, it's fairly abrupt. He just ends the prayer. Likewise, go with me to John 17. This is, I believe, the longest prayer in the New Testament. It's not the longest prayer in the Bible, but the longest prayer in the New Testament is said by Jesus himself. Here, this is called his high priestly prayer. After he has taken of the Lord's Supper, instituted it, and is about to go to the cross, he prays this long prayer to God. Look at it, John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give him eternal life to all whom we have given you. So see, this is a prayer. Here, this is Jesus, the Son, speaking to God the Father. He says, Father, the hour has come. How does he finish it? Look down to verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Just look at 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, again, it's a very abrupt ending to the prayer. There's not even an amen. That's another one that's interesting. I didn't title this prayer, should we say amen at the end of a prayer? The number of prayers that end in amen are few and far between throughout Scripture. If you go throughout the book of Psalms, amen is typically used as more of an exclamation than it is a closing. What I mean by that is, if you look throughout the Bible, a prayer may say something like this. God, thy Father, God our Father, thy name is great and you are greatly to be praised, amen. Your righteousness and your glory exceed throughout all the world, amen. And to you we give glory. End of prayer. So the word amen in our rituals is almost always used as a way to end a prayer. But as you go throughout Scripture, it is few and far between that the word amen is even used to close a prayer. Here, even in Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 and then in his prayer in John 17, it neither ends with in Jesus' name, nor does it end with amen. Well, hear what you may be thinking. Well, Ryan, Jesus hadn't died yet. So why should they pray in his name? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Likewise, if you look at Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at just two of the prayers in the book of Acts. And I think this will give us a good sampling. There are prayers in the epistles, but they're difficult to pinpoint because they are written within the narrative. Acts 1, verse 24. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 24. And they prayed, saying, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen, and to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his place, and they cast lots for them. Again, this is after Jesus has arisen. It does not end with, in Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to chapter 4, verse 24. This is our final one we'll examine before we change our focus. Acts 4, 24. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Spirit, skip down with me to the end, verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So this is one that does end with Jesus, but what's interesting to note is it's not used here as in the name of Jesus. Rather, if you back up to verse 29, Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant them to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Here, Jesus is just used as an act within the prayer, not an end of the prayer. So should we end our prayers in Jesus' name? No. There is zero. And if I'm wrong on this, please show me. There are zero examples anywhere in the Bible of ending a prayer in Jesus' name, amen. So let me rephrase it. Must we? No, of course not. Of course not. If we are going to say that I need to end my prayer in Jesus' name, amen, or a man who gets before us needs to end his prayer in Jesus' name, amen, we are making our own traditions the commandments of God. And brethren, that's sinful behavior. Jesus speaks more, I'll use this word last week, vitriolically against Phariseeism. He speaks more harshly against Phariseeism than he does against some of the liberalism of the New Testament. And if we are going to bind up our tradition that every prayer or any prayer has to end in Jesus' name, amen, what we are doing is we are making our own tradition the commandment of God, and we're no better than the Pharisees. Rather than, how does a prayer need to end? Well, however any discussion should end. Does it make sense for a prayer to end in Jesus' name, amen? Of course. Is it wrong for a man to end a prayer in Jesus' name, amen? Of course not. But brethren, we have to be careful that we are not taking our own traditions and binding them as commandments, because you cannot go anywhere from Genesis to Revelation and find one prayer anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible that end with, in Jesus' name, amen. So then, how did this practice get to be so common? If it's not given by example, why then is this practice so common? Well, there are three verses in the Bible that talk about asking in the name of Jesus. And they are found all in John 14 through 16. So go ahead and turn with me there. We're going to spend a few minutes camping out in John 14 through 16. I want us to just read all of these verses back to back before we go through them and analyze them. So let's just read all these verses together. John 14, beginning in verse 13. John 14, beginning in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So there it is, asking something in the name of Jesus. Down to verse 16 of chapter 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So again, here is asking something in the name of Jesus. Over to chapter 16, verse 23. 16:23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So there it is. Jesus is commanding them to ask it in the name of Jesus. So here you have the phrase, ask in my name. Jesus is saying, ask in my name. Here's my question, though. If Jesus here is commanding his disciples, ask in my name, why do Acts and the epistles not include a prayer that has in Jesus' name? So here he's giving a very, very evident command, a very literal command, ask in my name. Why, as you go through Acts, Romans, 1 St. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 St. Thessalonians, 1 St. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, somewhere from there, Hebrews, James, what's that for James? Hebrews, James, 1 St. Peter, 1 St. 3rd John, June, Revelation. There you go. I cannot remember days of creation, nor can I remember books of the New Testament. None of those books have in Jesus' name, amen. Why? Well, I think we have to understand what Jesus is saying here. If you look for a defense of in Jesus' name to be included at the end of prayers, one of these three verses will always be the one that's included. However, I think as we analyze these verses, we'll see this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus has something far different in mind when he's making this command. So let's analyze this verse inductively. Who's his audience here? Well, if you back up to chapter 13 and verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right after this, he washes their feet. Jesus is with his disciples. So as you go through John 13 through 16, he is especially with the apostles. What Jesus is doing is he's going to partake of the Last Supper with them. And then, right before Jesus is about to go off to the betrayal of Judas, that of course will then lead to Calvary ultimately, Jesus is going to give special instructions to the apostles. That's the context we have to understand. If you look at chapter 13, verse 36, this is going to begin the context for us. What Jesus is doing in John 14 through 16 is he is preparing his apostles for his deliverance, to God. He's preparing them for the time that is very, very soon about to come that he is about to leave them. So this is here Jesus, the friend, speaking to his beloved apostles, telling them, it's going to be okay. I'm about to go away, but it's going to be okay. Look at John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. So here is, you have Jesus saying, I'm about to go away. Peter, who has followed in the footsteps of Jesus for 3 years, is saying, no, Jesus, I want to go with you. I will go with you. I don't care where you're going. I don't care what is about to happen. I will go with you. Just don't leave us. Don't leave us. So Jesus then is going to give them the comforting words in 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and is it enough for us? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So here's what Jesus is telling them. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go away. You cannot follow me. Now, none of them understood that this meant the cross. None of them fully understood it yet. Jesus knows that once he leaves them, he is about to go to his betrayal, and then from there he is going to go to Calvary. Jesus knows what's coming. They don't understand that. All that they know is Jesus is about to leave us. So then, Jesus is then giving them the command, if I am going to the Father, this is then how you access the Father. Look now down to chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here, what is Jesus telling them? Jesus is telling them, once I'm gone, look at verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you something. He's going to give you someone, actually. So here's what he's saying. Once I'm gone, no, you're not going to be able to talk to me face to face anymore. We are no longer going to be able to have conversations. We are no longer going to be able to talk to one another. But I'm going to the Father. And once I go to the Father, if you need anything, this is what you need to do. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Notice verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Who here is the audience he's speaking to? He's talking especially to the apostles. And he's telling them, I am about to leave and go to the Father. And because I am going to the Father, if you need anything, all you have to do is ask in my name and the Father will give it. But now let's look at the verse. Does this mean that we then are to ask everything in the name of Jesus? Well, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. Because look what they are going to be asking for. They do not know yet what they're going to be asking for, but Jesus knows what they need. They need a helper. They need a comforter. They need someone who will lead them into all truth. So look at two verses. Verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Then down to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. What are the disciples going to be asking for? This is not them asking for just anything. This is them asking for help. This is them asking for the helper. This is them asking for the Spirit. So here's what Jesus is telling them. I'm about to leave you. I'm going to the Father. When I am gone, you are no longer going to be able to talk to me. But if you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give you anything. And ultimately, if you ask the Father for the Spirit, the Father is going to even give you the Spirit. Look over to chapter 16, verse 16 as well. Same point that he's making here. Chapter 16, look at verse 16. A little while you will see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is it that he says, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and a little while again, because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're saying to yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, in a little while, you will not see me. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that the human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take that joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, y'all, who is he talking about? He's talking about the apostles. That's why this is so critical to understand his audience here. Jesus is going to make a promise to the 12, that, really the 11 here, that Judas is going. Because I am going, I'm going to send you the helper who will lead you into all truth. You ask anything in my name, and I will beseech the Father, and he will give it to you. That's what he's saying. Now, why is it critical for us to understand the audience? If we take John 14 through 16 as applying to anybody, here's what Jesus is saying. I will personally lead you into all truth. If we take John 14 through 16 out of context and say that this applies to any Christian of all time, modern day prophecy and modern day revelation would still continue. Because the helper would still be guiding us into all truth. But here's the reality of the matter. The helper came in the first century. He guided the apostles into all truth. They recorded that truth for us. And because they asked of the Father, he gave, and we now have all truth given. Contextualizing John 14 through 16 and seeing it under the context of the apostles is the only way to understand this verse. So then what's he saying? They would have access to the Father through Jesus. That's what he's saying. They would have access to the Father through Jesus. So then, here's where we are. There's no prayer in the Bible that says pray in Jesus' name. John 14 through 16, I firmly believe, is applying to the apostles. Yes, there's some principles for us to learn from there, but not in the context of this asking. That's really talking about the apostles. What then do we do to pray in Jesus' name? I do think we need to pray in Jesus' name. But not because of John 14, 15, and 16, because of another reason. Let's go to the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The reason that we need to pray, I'm going to use terminology from this morning, by the authority of the anointed Savior, is because He is the only one that can give us access to the Father. Look at Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Christ, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because He has become a high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What was the function of the high priesthood? The high priest stood between God and the people. So when you had the high priests under the Old Testament, Mosaic system, the priest was the one between God and man. Man can never approach God. Because of our sinfulness, we can never approach God. But the high priest was the one who then took the claims of the people and delivered them over to God. He was the one who took the will of God and delivered it over to the people, that intermediary. Jesus has now become the perfect intermediary that now can give us access to the Father. Now, let me answer just this one question you may be having. To whom shall we pray? I got this question this morning. It's a really good question. To whom shall we pray? Shall we pray to Yahweh? Shall we pray to the Father? Shall we pray to Jesus? Shall we pray to the Spirit? I'm going to deal with that in another sermon. So, sorry, I'm not going to deal with that tonight. For those of you that were in the home study, I think last September, I dealt with prayer to Jesus, and it is a long, long, long topic that is very controversial. I will deal with that another time. Okay, within the next few months, I give you my promise, I will deal with that topic. But in general, prayers in the Old Testament are to Yahweh. In the New Testament, they're to the Father. So to whom shall we address our prayer? I'm going to give you a cop-out answer for now. In general, it's Yahweh the Father to whom we address our prayers. All right? I'm sure you have more questions. Good. Study it yourself. Let me know what you find. Okay? But I'm just not dealing with that question tonight. It's already 3:10. We would be here till our old service time if I were to try to deal with that, and we're not doing that this evening. And so what we are going to do is we're going to deal with that another time. And just in general, just understand, in general, prayers are addressed to the Father. Good. So then, here's the point. As we give our petitions over to the Father, to whom then shall we pray? The Father. But how did we get access to the Father? We got access to the Father through Jesus. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and here's the point. We can now approach the Father through Jesus. Brethren, I want us to understand this point. Prayer is ultimately coming into contact with the Almighty. That's what prayer is. Prayer is approaching our Almighty God in petitions, in words, in groanings. That's what prayer is. How is it that an all-holy, all-righteous, Almighty God can hear prayers of sinful men and women? It's only through the intermediary work of Jesus Christ that we are able to approach the throne of God in prayer. And this is the point in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 16, where do we find help and mercy and grace? It is in the throne of grace. How are we able to approach the throne of grace? Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The reason that we are able to approach the throne of grace is because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, took away sins that separated us from God, and has now given us access to the throne of God. Brethren, when we pray in the authority of the anointed Christ, of the anointed Savior, when we pray in Jesus' name, that is not some rote expression that needs to come out of our mouths to close a prayer. That is saying, God, in my sinfulness, I have no right to approach you. In my transgressions, I have no ability to come before your almighty throne. God, in my wickedness of my transgressions, I have no ability to come before your grace. But because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ, because of the intermediary work of the high priest of Jesus, because of the salvation of the cross, Father, I throw myself at your throne and I pray that you give me grace and mercy. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And brethren, when we pray in Jesus' name, I would argue we should not pray in Jesus' name. Rather, we can only pray in Jesus' name. Let me explain what I mean by that. There is no other way to approach the holy throne of God except through Jesus Christ. Praying in the name of Jesus is not an option, it is a demand. The only way that I can access the Father is through the intermediary work of Jesus Christ. The only way that I can go before the holy throne of God is through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that I can go before the Father is if I ask in the name of Jesus, and then he will hear me. We cannot but pray by the authority of Jesus, because that is the only way to go before the Father. There is no other way to go before the Father than through the name of Jesus Christ. So then let's answer the question. Should we pray in Jesus' name? Yes. But it's not because that's how our prayers have to end. It's not because we have an example anywhere in Scripture that tells us to do that. It's not because our ancestors did it, but it's because Jesus gives us access to the Father. That's why we have to pray in Jesus' name, because it is only through the authority of our anointed Savior that we have any way to go before our Father together. Brethren, if you will, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Yahweh, our Father, our holy God, the great I Am, our God, we come before you through the atoning blood of Jesus. We know, Father, that we are wicked and sinful because of the temptations of Satan. But you sent your Son, and you gave him out of love for us. And Father, because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his sacrifice, we can come before you now. Father, we come with you hearts that are thankful for our high priest. You did not give us a high priest after the order of Aaron, nor after the simple order of Melchizedek, but you gave us a high priest who was perfect in every way because you gave us of your own self. You gave us your Son. Father, we thank you for the grace and the help and the mercy that you can extend to us through Jesus. Father, we know that in this life we are tempted every day. That roaring lion who has been going about this earth for thousands of years continues to roam and continues to attack and continues to wage a spiritual war against every single one of our souls. God, we need your help. We need you, Father, to protect us. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. It is not through our own might that we can overcome any spiritual battle, but Father, it is only through the spiritual might of Jesus that we're able to overcome. Father, as a church, we pray for unity. We pray for love. We pray for harmony. As individuals, we pray for strength. We pray for faith. We pray for righteousness. Father, help us every day of our life to walk according to your will. Help us to walk according to your path, and help us to do good and not sin. Help us to do right, not wrong. Help us to do the righteousness, not unrighteousness. Our God, we thank you. We praise your great name. We praise the name of Yahweh. We know that your name by its essence is worthy of praise, and that you by your character are worthy of every bit of majesty and every bit of praise our hearts could ever pour out to you. And Father, we thank you for these things. And Father, then it is through all of these things that we ask. And it is through and by the intermediary work of your Holy Son that we pray these things. Amen. Brethren, that's how we need to pray. It's not an expression. It's not a phrase. It is the only way to go before our Father. So if you will, get out your songbooks, please. So do we need to pray in the name of Jesus? Absolutely. Should we judge a brother who doesn't say it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Brethren, when we look at any aspect of Jesus Christ, it's astounding to think that we have access to God the Father, to Yahweh, through Him. The one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the one who separated the Red Sea, the one who sent the plagues upon Egypt, the one who sent His people into the land, the one who killed the hand of the Philistine by the hand of David, the one who drove out the nations, the one who rose up judges, the one who did miraculous works, the one who sent His own Son to die upon the cross. We have access to that God through Jesus. Let's never forsake our privilege. Let's never forsake our pleasure. And let us pray to Him. I've not talked about what you have to do to get into Jesus explicitly, but I think it should be evident. The only way you can come to God in prayer is the only way that you can come to Him in salvation. It's through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the gospel message, come forward while we stand and sing.